Psalm 44, please. Psalm 44. And I appreciate you turning there with us for a few moments. Psalm 44. And I'm interested in the first part of Psalm 44. Now, I've preached out of this psalm before, but I've never taken this thought. Matter of fact, I didn't even look back to see what I'd done. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't want to be influenced by what I've done in the past. And so I'm looking at what the Scripture says in Psalm 44. If you'll stand with me as I read the first 8 verses. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. Verse 2, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. Verse 3, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and thy light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Verse 4, thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Verse number 5, through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. Verse number 6, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. And the psalmist adds the word Selah, which completes a thought, and he says, think about that. Amen? Think about that. Look with me back in verse number 5. Through thee we push down our enemies. You see the phrase push down. And then the scripture says, through thy name we tread them under that rise up against us. I'd like to pursue the thought just a little bit tonight when push comes to shove. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, I pray, be found faithful, and may the word of God feed us, Lord, and feed our inner man, and help us give strength for the journey. In Christ's name, amen. And amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. We today came to a place, for those that may be hearing this tape delay, August the 20th, 2022 is 3 days away from us, and we're putting on the Faith, Family, and Freedom Rally and having the Lieutenant Governor of our state as the main speaker. And we have, somebody said, oh, it looks like a three-ring circus. It's bigger than that. We've got many things going on all at the same time and having to coordinate all of that and all those things. And it's pretty amazing, everything that's gone into this to this place. But we're now to the place to where we can't get anything else from Amazon after today. You're not going to get it in time. What's done is done. The promotion that's been done, it's been done. You can't take out any ads in the papers too late. We have crossed the place, if it's said this way, the point of no return. There's no, if there was something else I thought we could do to better fulfill our responsibility, we would have done it. Now we have to do is carry out the plans that we have to the best of our ability. But the bottom line is, if God doesn't do it, it won't get done. Understand that if it's a lightning and a thunderstorm, it's going to be tough, okay, to try to get just a handful of people in this auditorium and cram people in class. It's going to be tough. It's God's business. It's His. When there was no long-range forecast when we planned this. There's not no way that we could have known or even seen. Boy, last Saturday would have been a beautiful day to have had it, wouldn't it? But the weatherman says a 60% chance of thunderstorms face us on Saturday. And just as we've seen God, we prayed a donut, a hole in the sky. The Lord brought a hole in the sky over our concrete pour. We could go Wednesday and then parted the showers yesterday and then even held off today to get the mowing done. I believe God's big enough to do that, don't you? But I want you to understand that there's more at stake than this, just the little gathering. The freedom of faith. The freedom of family. and the freedom that we have as Americans, it's all being weighed in the balance. And I got news for you folks. It's bigger than we are. And I'm just telling you that if you think that we're big enough to do anything with that, you're wrong. I won't take time to tell the shark story, what the Lord showed me with a hammerhead shark. I almost attacked one of the grandkids. And at that time, I was putting up ammunition, and I'd bought several guns, and I was, you know, for times that looked like they were ahead. And the Lord said, "What'd that do for you? Now, how did that help you?" And I realized that safety was of the Lord, and that if God did anything, He'd have He's going to have to do it. And God did do some things, but now we're in that place. Now we're in that very difficult time that the battle lines are being drawn. But I got news for you. It will not be fought with bullets. It will not be fought. It will be a war of words and a war of philosophy and a war of ideas. That's what's coming, okay? And that's what we're facing even now. You've probably heard people say that. Now, if push comes to shove, we'll do so-and-so. What does that mean? Well, pushing, but then shoving. Well, the scripture talks about push down our enemies. But then he says, tread them under your feet. That's when you shove them down. If push comes to shove, what are we going to do if push comes to shove? And that's my thought. And I want to look at what the scripture has to say when push comes to shove. First of all, I'd like to say, and this is not my pattern, this is not my philosophy, this is not what I'm telling you that you ought to do, but it's what the scripture tells us that we ought to do. When push comes to shove, you got to remember where God has already brought you from. It's important to remember that when push comes to shove. One of the blessings of getting older, and there are a few, but there are a few along the way. You see, I saw a hole in the sky three separate times in my lifetime. One of them was last week ago Wednesday, we could go today. The other one was at the Rosman tent meeting one night when a storm almost blew the tent down. Lightning running on the guitars and on the instruments. And the other one was at the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. with about 3,000 people under a giant tent and that thing heaving, and suddenly it lit up. I mean, it was unbelievable, and suddenly the sun came out and the park police, they were up in the Washington Monument, made the statement. They said it's lightning striking 360 degrees around that tent, but there's sun shining on the tent. Saw it in my own eyes. There's water that deep running under that tent. I was there. Three times I've seen God pray a hole in. I mean, I've seen a hole prayed in the sky. The first one in D.C., Ralph Sexton Sr. prayed it. It was so loud you couldn't even hear him with the PA wide open. You could not hear anything he said. He finally, Junior, got his dad's attention, got him up there and said, pray. And he locked down on that pulpit and went to praying. And I'm talking about as he was praying, the sun came out. I usually keep my eyes closed when we pray, but I didn't that day. Because I saw it through my eyelids, I could tell that something was changing. I opened my eyes, looked, and I was one of those, I run outside. And he was still praying, calling on God. I run outside and saw blue sky straight above me and black sky all the way around us. I saw it, Mona, I was there. The second one was at Rosman. Brother George Thompson couldn't hear it thunder anyway. And it was raining so hard, and it was thundering so loud, and it was shaking so bad. Ain't nobody hear nothing. I mean, we couldn't even talk. And Brother Ray finally got his attention, got George's attention, and got him up there and said, pray, and motioned to him to pray, and George got a hold of the pulpit, and George Thompson prayed a hole over what's now the Rosman Baptist Tabernacle. George Thompson prayed a hole in the sky. I was there. I saw it. I know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in an instant, the sun came out, it stopped, and it was pouring across the street from where we were. And it was pouring all the way around us, but it stopped because we were about to lose that tent. It was about to come down on us. That's the truth. You see, I had those things to look back on. And so when you ask God to do the impossible, when you ask God to do something, when your back's up against it, when push has come to shove, I've been able to look back and say, Lord, you did it before, as Stennett would say, and Lord, would you do it some more? Look what he says, proclaiming where God has brought us from. When push comes to shove, you remember where God brought us from. Well, he proclaims, he says, we have heard with our ears. Says something about the sound of it. He says, our fathers have told us. That's the source of it. And then he says, what work thou did in days and in times of old. That's the season of it. But I want you to understand, if God has done it in the past, he can do it again. And I want you to understand, I don't want a patent. I don't want to be the old guy with the patent on all the good stories of what God did. I want these little toe-headed boys to have those same stories to tell their grandkids. Not that they heard them from me. I want them to experience it firsthand. I want them to be able to tell their grandchildren, I was there when God did what he did. I was there. I remember it. I remember what God did. I want that for them. I want them to be able to say it firsthand where God's brought us from. Look at the proclaiming of that, where God's brought us from. But look at the power of where God brought them from. The scripture says, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, and how didst afflict the people and cast them out. He drove out the heathen, the scripture says, and says that he cast them out, the fear of God. He sent hornets on some of them. On some of them, he sent loud noises. The thunderclaps so bad it killed a bunch of them. I mean, I could go on. There's a whole series of things. For some, they fell on one another, and they killed one another. You imagine thunder slide, it'd kill you. Someone said, well, it can't thunder that loud. It can. Sure can. Yeah, concussion can kill you. In the Civil War, the guys that were in those rocks down in below Little Round Top, they began to throw explosives in there on those guys that had the best shot at Little Round Top. And those guys didn't have a scratch on them, but they were bleeding out their eyes and ears when they found the corpses. It killed them. The concussion, the loudness, it killed them. So the fear of God, thou didst drive them out to heathen. And then the scripture says, and plantest them. Well, the idea behind plantest, it means to fasten or to attach something to a place. I think God, the ones that wouldn't leave, God attached them to the place. There's these big old long graves that God buried them in. I believe in the fatality of God. I believe that if God wants you dead, you ain't good. I mean, I wouldn't give you 10 cents for your life if God wants you dead. And I think he did in some cases in these situations. And then he said, thou didst afflict the people. The word afflict carries with it the idea of a broken bone. That's an affliction, isn't it? I want to say how God fractured the people. I mean, he afflicted them. And as a result, they fled, many of them limping, but they fled nevertheless. And so God crippled the heathen that lived in Canaan so they could be defeated by the Israelites. That's the way I would read that. That's basically what that is saying. But I want to say it this way, that God, where God brought them from, we've heard about it. We see the power that it took to do those things. And then he says this, verse 3. When you talk about what God has done, you always have to realize how privileged that you are to have witnessed something, or how privileged our ancestors were, how privileged our forefathers were to have God fight for them and God fight their battles. How privileged that we were. He says, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Boy, them Israelis really whooped up on them Canaanites, didn't they? at times. And then a handful of them went up there at Ai and got the fire beat out of them, and a whole bunch of them killed, didn't they? So who was with the battle? Well, apparently wasn't all of them, was it? The scripture says they got not the land in possession, so by their own sword. So he tells us that there was no merit in what they did. It was not the merits of the Hebrew people that caused this victory. But rather, he says that it was the very might of God. He said, thy right hand, talking to God, thy right hand, thy right hand. Now, what does he say at the sheep, goats, and the sheep and the goats at the judgment? What does he say? The sheep will be on which hand? His right hand. And the goats will be on his what? Left hand. The wheat will be on which side? The right hand. The tares will be on which side? The left hand. So the right hand, and for those of you that are left-handed, I apologize, the right hand is used symbolically as the place of favor. Is that right? Because what would they do when they were passing it on? What was it that Joseph tried to do? He tried to rearrange the boys, and Jacob crossed his hands. Why was that? Because he had a certain blessing for a certain one. It was, you know, and so the right hand, the one you put your right hand on, that was the one of favor. That was the place of favor. Can I say that it was the favor of God? I don't understand how a little ship smaller than Sea Hope, that had no motor on it, nothing but sails, sailed all the way over here across the Atlantic Ocean and landed in Virginia. Somebody said what they thought was Virginia. Somebody said, well, they missed it a little bit there, preacher. Massachusetts is a long way from Virginia. I said, well, you try that with a compass and a sextant to look at the stars through and wind to drive you, and you try sailing from England over here. See how well that works out for you. Ain't no GPSs, my friend. No. The might of his favor, thy right hand. And then he says, thy right hand and thine arm. Well, when you start talking about the arm of the Lord, okay, when you talk about the arm of the Lord, to say something about his hand, the hand's not necessarily indicative of strength, but the hand's indicative of favor. But when you talk about the arm of the Lord, I want you to understand that is the might of his force, his mighty arm, the strong arm of God. Thy right hand and thine arm. So his favor, his force, thine arm. And then I like this one most of all. The Bible says, and the light of thy countenance. Can I just say it this way? The might of his favor, thy right hand, the might of his force, thine arm, and the might of his face, the light of thy countenance. If God just looks on you, that's enough. Just look on. I mean, they fell as dead men, remember? Yeah, just this countenance. Can I tell you, if just the countenance of God gets on us, if just the favor, the smiling face of God is shared to us, I'll say happy day. You cannot deny. Washington, D.C. is on fire. The year is 18. I'm going to go with 1815. It's the war is 1812, but I believe it's 1815. Washington's on fire. They have set fire to the White House. They have burned the Capitol. The White House is on fire. The Capitol's on fire. And they're heading to the Library of Congress to burn it. The American forces are so trying to defend the other parts. The battle is all the way to New Orleans, all the way to the Capitol. And the British are on this property for the second time, and we're fighting them in a second conflict. And so the American forces cannot hold D.C. It's not possible. They sailed up the channel. They took it from two sides. We were outnumbered dramatically. They had ship bombardment. I mean, it was against us. The battle was so far against us. I mean, it was just, there was no way that the Library of Congress was going to be spared. And God sent a tornadic thunderstorm right straight down Pennsylvania Avenue. It rained so hard it put out the fire at the Capitol. It put out the fire at the White House. More British died that day from their cannons being slung down the street and hit by probably an F3 to F4 hurricane or tornado. More British died that day from the tornado than died from the American fire and American bullets. And you say, where did you read that at, preacher? One of those right-wing magazines? Yeah, it's a really right-wing organization called the National Oceanic Atmospheric Administration. NOAA weather website. That's where I got it from. It happened. What do you call that, preacher? I call that the very countenance of God, don't you? God's smile upon this land. Who can argue? And the revolution. Cornwallis is chasing Morgan and the troops. He's chasing them across North Carolina, and they come to a river, and the Americans get across. And when Cornwallis gets there, the river unexpectedly and unexplainably rose, and they were detained for over a day because they could not cross the river. That didn't happen once in the Revolution. That happened three separate times. In one case, it was already flooding. And whether it was a log jam up the creek or what it was, it stopped flooding in time for the Americans to cross, and as soon as they got across, it flooded again. The British recorded, that, and it said, it seems that the hand of providence is with the Americans. That's what they said. That was the British talking. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say this. Look in this last phrase. Hey, the victory was meritless. It was obtained by the might of God. And I want to say it was obtained by the mercy of God. The Bible says, because thou hadst a favor unto them. It didn't say favor, it said a favor. Do me a favor. The Bible says that God had a favor unto them. That's what it says. So, the word favor is very interesting. Favor is what you would talk about if you were to treat your children, give your favorite child a bigger helping than the rest. That's an idea that would indicate love. The word favor would indicate that you had favor, and so a child did something and you didn't whip them because they found grace in your sight. That would be favor. Mercy is also in that idea if you had favor, we'd have mercy toward them. And so the whole idea that combined divine pleasure, that's where the word favor, that's what it's talking about. Because thou hadst a favor unto them. Do I have to take time to tell you all the times God's had favor on us? Do I have to remind you how many times over and over and over and over and over and over again God's had a favor on us? Or has had a favor unto us? He sure has. He still has. He still is. He's favored us. But preacher, we're up against it. Our backs are to the wall. Hey preacher, push has come to shove. Yep. Yep. So what would we do? Well, let's rewind the clock and let's look back. And let's remember, first of all, where God has brought us from when push comes to shove. But then finally, first, remember where God brought you from. But when push comes to shove, finally, not only remember where God's brought you from, but rely on God to bring you through. That's what the Scripture tells us. Look how he starts out in verse number 4. Thou art my King, O God. Now, we have romantic novels and our my idea of the romanticism of the king and the queen and all of those days and all those things. But I want you to understand that the king, while there was a great deal of pomp and circumstance and all those things surrounding the king was also viewed as whatever he said went, and he was not I mean, whatever he said went. And what, so you were stuck with that. And you didn't get to vote the king out over 4 years. You had to wait for him to die and hope that his son treated you better than he did. So you could be under one king your entire lifetime and never have one bit of say about it. And the king could take your land. He could do anything he wanted to. The king could take your children, could take your wife. The king could take everything. The king could do anything he wanted to do. The king was sovereign. So what does the psalmist, what is he? His back's against the wall, pushes come to shove, and so what does he say? He says, "Oh, my king. Oh, thou art my king, O God." In other words, Lord, what you say goes. What you say goes, Lord. What you say goes. But he puts himself out, lays himself out flat before the Lord. And then we see the position here of being prostrate before the Lord. But then he makes a petition in the second part of the verse. He says, "Command deliverances for Jacob." Now, Jacob, of course, is talking about Israel. But it's interesting that he doesn't say Israel. He uses the old term, Jacob. Israel means prince of God. Jacob means supplanter, trickster. But what does he call him? He don't say, "Command deliverances for the prince of God." But rather he says, "Command deliverances for the supplanter." Had Israel been everything that they could have been? Certainly not. Were everything at this moment, were they everything they should have been? No, absolutely not. Had they obeyed God to the fullest? No, certainly not. But he says, "Lord, all you got to do is command it. You command deliverances, and they'll happen. Lord, all you got to do is just command it. It'll happen. Lord, if you'll deliver," realizing that we're Jacob, "if you'll deliver, even as sorry as we are, Lord, if you will deliver us, we'll be delivered. Be no question about it." Can I say the same thing is true for us? If the Lord delivers us, we'll be delivered. He's king. He's sovereign. It's his business. But it is our petition that he deliver us. Because push has come to shove. And our back is against the wall. And then he says this. He says, "Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us." In other words, the hope that we have is not in our strength. The hope that we have is not in our might. The hope that we have is not in our cunning or in our ability. And I'm talking not just talking about this event, but I'm talking about the war of ideology and the war of philosophy and the war for the hearts and minds of the people. The only way that it's going to be won is for the Lord to overcome it and the Lord to do it. We saw a turnaround. I mean, it was almost an about face. We had 8 years going one direction, and God turned it in a matter of days, and we sent us down an entirely different direction for almost 48 months. And then it turned about as quick and about as opposite and headed back down the wrong path at a faster pace than before. But I want you to understand, God can turn it. And if it's his will to turn it, and if it's his time to turn it, he can turn it. But it won't be in the hands of the politicians. It ain't going to be in their hands. If God turns it, it'll be because he turns it. It won't be because of us. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. And then in verse number 6, He says, for I will not trust in my bow. Neither shall my sword, my bow, my sword, save me. He said, the best I can come up with. And by the way, they had some good swordsmen. They had the Benjamites. They could fight with both hands. They could sling stones with both hands. Hair's breadth and not miss. Pretty good. But he said, that's not what's going to win the war. That's not what's going to do it. Not my bow, not my sword. But he says this, and he closes with this thought. He says, but thou hast saved us from our enemies. If we're saved, it'll be because the Lord saved us. And has put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long. Not in us, but in God we boast all the day long. And he says, and praise thy name forever, Selah. Selah. I won't forget how that when we were fighting a fight against alcohol, we had an elected official get up and chide us and say, this is all you got? I won't ever forget that, and that hurt my pride greatly. But you know, wouldn't it be something if God were to say, no, here's what I've got, and overrun, absolutely overrun these 10 acres? He could, for his name's sake. But if he does it, he'll do it for his name's sake. Won't be because we deserve it, because we don't. It won't be because of anything wonderful that we've done, because it's not. We're Jacob. Remember that. Not Israel. We're Jacob. So the deliverances of the past end up producing the praises of the present. And when we go to thanking God for his past blessings, then it gives us courage and hope what God's going to do in the future. I don't know what lies ahead for August the 20th, 3 days from now. But boy, I sure am praying that it brings glory to God. It would all be in vain if it doesn't. If it doesn't make God look good, if it doesn't make the Lord shine, if it doesn't make the gospel appealing to people, then we've missed it. And so many times you have something like this, and so you put it all together, and then at the end you go, oh yeah, we need to pray, and then you pray, God bless our mess. No, we're not praying, God bless our mess. But we want to pray that God would do something to bring him glory, bring him honor, bring him praise. In just a few moments, there's going to be a Bible passed around, or it's going to be here available to you. And I want everybody in here to sign it. Try to get all the names on the same page. And the Lord willing, I'm going to present that to the Lieutenant Governor of the state of North Carolina from Anchor Baptist Church, Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Because I want the Lord to look good. I don't want that Bible to be key to this whole thing that we're doing. And I want the Lord to be lifted up, and I want his word to be exalted. We thought about, what do you give a governor? What do you give a lieutenant governor? I can't think of anything more valuable than God's word, can you? It's the most precious thing I can find. When Benjamin Netanyahu came to the White House, Obama went to the White House bookstore and got a copy of his autobiography and gave to him. That's the truth. Talk about a narcissist. And he signed it for him. You believe that? Don't you know that he cherished that? Ooh, don't you know that? Don't you know Benjamin Netanyahu sleeps with that under his pillow? Don't you know he does? I doubt it. And whether it's as a church or congregation, whether it's this event or the events that we'll face in the next year, the next election cycle, whatever it might be, if there's any victory, it'll be because the Lord, through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under, rise up against us. So when push comes to shove, you look to him. He's our hope. And that's what we're going to do tonight and in the days following tonight.